with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at one verse, but to kind of get us a running start, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. The verses will be on the screen, but if you have a copy of God's Word with you, turn there, click there, that's a thing nowadays, swipe there to 2 Corinthians 1. These are very interesting verses. Paul is really actually telling us a little bit about some travel plans he had. But in the midst of these interesting verses, we get a massive truth of God. So let's look. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "In this confidence I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him." And here's our verse for this morning. "For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Let's pray again and ask for God's blessings on this word. Oh God in heaven, this is your word to us. So we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may see the wonderful things that are contained right here. God, give us hearts that hunger for you and for your Spirit to work and move in us. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. A little over 5 years ago, right here on this very stage, I made one of the most important, sobering, and wonderful promises of my entire life. Right here, many of you in this room, just like we are this morning, I made this promise. I promised to have, to hold, to care for, to protect my wife, Lauren, until death do us part. Obviously, that was a significant moment in my life and a very significant promise. It affected the rest of my life and still does so today, and it's similar to promises that many of you have made. Promises are essential and humbling part of our human lives. They're essential because human relationships, not just marriage, but all human relationships, are profoundly influenced by and rooted on trust. And trust will be put to the test, for better or for worse, by the promises that we keep or that we break. And that's why promises are also humbling. Because when we make promises, we are profoundly reminded of our own finite nature, our weakness, our selfishness. Let's be honest. Struggling with promises, keeping promises we make, is something we all deal with. But we need promises. We rely daily on trust in and promises from other people, from our marriage vows to employment contracts. We even trusted other people today as we drove down Pine Island Road or I-595. What are you trusting them for? Well, you're trusting that they will keep their promise to stay in their lanes, to stop at that red light, to not try to sneak through. You're trusting that they're going to stay within the speed limit. But sadly, as often as we trust in these promises, we are reminded that in this world, broken promises are the norm. People struggle in their marriages. Employers break their word. Car accidents are sadly predictable. If you drive around South Florida enough, you even know particular places to avoid because there's usually an accident at that place. That's why we as Christians are so glad that the most important promises in our lives are ones that God has made to us. For God is perfect. He doesn't struggle to keep promises to us. And this is so important because we also rely on his promises every day of our lives. This is what we've been learning the last few weeks here in Galatians 2:20. "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." which in part means that we daily trust God to keep his promises to us. And as we saw last week, God is the foundation of these promises. Not only because he is the one who made them, but because ultimately these promises have their goal in bringing us to God. Pastor showed us Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant, a sacred agreement. It involves a promise. This is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Joel Beakey, an author, says this: the core of a divine promise is not so much the thing promised, but God himself. The promises bring us into an unshakable, inviolable, and fruitful relationship with God. You see, God himself is the goal of his promises. But not only is God the goal of his promises, he and his character are the foundation of his promises. Pastor mentioned this to the Bible study here on Wednesday night. He said, reminded us that God's promises are sure because God himself is sovereign, wise, and good. You see, a promise is only as good as the person who makes that promise. And our God is sovereign, wise, and good. He keeps his promises that he makes. Numbers 23:19 says something sobering about humanity, but something profound about God. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? So God's promises are reliable because he is not like us. He is not finite. He is not fickle. He is not selfish because he's not human. But we as Christians can still struggle with the promises of God. We can still struggle to believe what God has promised. We struggle with sin, and as Pastor has told us, really that comes down to belief. We're not believing that what God has promised in his word is good enough for us. Or maybe we struggle with assurance in our faith or doubt that God's promises are true for me. Why do we struggle? If God himself, who is perfect and who does not lie, is the foundation for our promises, why do we still struggle to believe in those promises? Well, it's because we're keenly aware that there is still a human element in our relationship with God. You know what the human element is? It's us. Someone might say, I know God will never break his promise to me, but I'm weak. I'm sinful. I give up. I give in. I know God won't mess up his promises, but can I mess up the promise? We worry. We wonder. We feel deep down that if our access to these promises is dependent on our ability to hold tightly to them, that we're going to be in trouble. But praise be to God that just like he has given us grace to save us, to draw him to us, he has also given us grace in how he has given these promises to us. For our access to God's promises are not rooted in our perfection. They're not rooted in our performance, but in something else entirely. And to see this, we must look closely at 2 Corinthians 1:20. This is a short verse in the midst of a strange passage, but it contains a massive truth about God's promises. And this truth is that Jesus is God's absolute yes to all of his promises. To understand this, let's dive into this verse. There's really two parts to this verse. First, the massive truth, and then second, our simple yet God-glorifying response to this truth. So let's look at the first part, the massive truth that Jesus is God's absolute yes. Look with me again at verse 20. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that contained some people that questioned Paul's leadership. And they found an opportunity to kind of have a field day with Paul when Paul had to change some travel plans. Apparently, Paul had said he was going to come to Corinth, but then he changed his plans to not come to Corinth just once, but he was going to come twice, and that he didn't end up coming the second time. And these people saw it as an opportunity to kind of paint Paul's character as someone who's fickle, someone who doesn't care about the Corinthians. He says one thing and does another. And not only that, if we can't trust Paul to keep his word about his travel plans, how can we trust Paul's gospel? That's what they were saying. They were calling into question not just Paul, but the gospel Paul preached. And of course, Paul must defend this gospel. He says, you know what? God's word to us is not yes and no, maybe. God doesn't just change his mind when he makes promises to us. And that's what leads Paul to say what he does here in verse 20. God does not make promises and not keep them. In fact, as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. So what does this mean? Well, first we have to figure out who in him refers to. Well, this is talking about Christ, because in the verse before, verse 19, the subject is Jesus, the Son of God. So we are in Christ. So God keeps all these promises in him. This means that all of God's promises are guaranteed to us by who Jesus is and what he has done. He is the reason we can claim these promises as ours. Joel Beakey and James LaBelle explain it like this. If the foundation of the promises of God is his covenant promise to be our God, what we talked about earlier, the goal of God's promises is God himself, then the fountainhead from which they flow to us is Christ. Our covenant relationship with God is effected in us and for us through Christ's mediation and saving work. You can summarize it like this, as they do. Christ is the fountainhead of the promises because all the promises of the covenant are accomplished through him. Jesus is the one through whom we have access to all the promises of God. We access the promises of God through Jesus because Jesus is the one who made them happen. The promise that God will be our God is ours because Jesus has brought us into relationship with God. The promise that God will forgive us of our sins is ours because Jesus paid for those sins through his death. So God is the foundation of his promises, and Jesus is the fountain of these promises. It's only through him that we have access to all these great promises. In Florida, we have hundreds, some counts almost 1,000, of naturally occurring springs where the cool, pure water from Florida's aquifer system bubbles up to the surface. They're beautiful. If you've never visited a spring here in Florida, you're missing out. Go visit one. But if you want to access this beautiful, refreshing water that comes from deep underground, you have to go to one of these springs. Similarly, as Christians, if we want to access the beautiful, refreshing promises of God that find their source and foundation in God, we got to go to Jesus. He is our access to these promises. We can't just drill in a different place. We can't go hunting in a different place. He is the only way to God. He is the only way to these promises. But not only is Jesus our access to these promises, where this verse really gets powerful is when we realize that Jesus is the guarantee of these promises to us. This is why Paul uses the word yes here. The promises of God are not just available to us in Jesus, they are yes in Jesus. Pastor John Piper, in his book Future Grace, that Pastor has referred to a few times, says this about it. But pay attention to what the promises are for us. If you belong to Christ by faith, then everything God could possibly give you for your good, he has signed over to your account in Christ. You hear the same answer at every point. Is this promise in my account? Yes. Is this gift in my account? Yes. Is this blessing in my account? Yes, yes, yes. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. But how can this be? How can all of these promises be yes in Christ for me, for us? Well, this brings us right back to the key to everything. The reason that all these promises are yes to us is because we are in Christ. Look back at Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Because of Jesus' life, because of Jesus' death, both of those were for us. When we are in relationship with Him, every promise of God is always answered yes for us. There is not a single promise of God that we will ever have to wonder or question whether or not it will happen for us. Why? Because the sovereign, wise, and good God promised it, and because Jesus, our perfect substitute, our perfect Savior, guarantees it for us. This is massive. It affects our understanding of every promise of God. Listen to Dr. Piper again. Every sinner who comes to God in Christ with all his needs finds God coming to him in Christ with all his promises. When a sinful person meets the holy God in Christ, what he hears is, yes, God, do you love me? Who doesn't ask that question? What's the answer in Christ? Yes. Will you forgive me? Yes. Will you accept me? Yes. Will you help me change? Yes. Will you give me power to serve you? Yes. Will you keep me? Yes. Will you show me your glory? Yes. God's answer to our question, will you keep this promise, is always yes, because of Jesus. Now, this can be so difficult for us to understand because we are simply not used to it. There's no other relationship on earth where promises are kept with such consistency, really with such tenacity, with such surety, especially ones that are based on what someone else has done. You see, these promises are not sure and reliable because of us. He didn't say they are yes in you. No, they are yes in Him. They are not yes to us because of our ability to hold tightly onto them or to remember them in every waking moment, because we don't, do we? They're not always yes because of what we've done, how good we've been this day. Rather, they're yes because of Jesus. For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. In 2016, when the Cleveland Cavaliers, now for those of you who don't know, that's a basketball team. Yes, I'm not very good with basketball either, but they won their first ever NBA championship, and their owner, Dan Gilbert, was very excited, so he decided to give championship rings to all of his staff, including the part-time ushers and janitors who worked at the stadium. Okay, he really went above and beyond. He wanted to give one to everybody, giving away like it was candy. He was giving these to people who were ushers who never sank a three, never dribbled down the court, and they never even warmed the bench. They didn't help this team to their victory directly on the court, yet they got a ring anyway. They got to be a part of that victory anyway. We did nothing to earn these promises from God, but they are ours anyway. Now, what breaks down in that illustration I just gave is because at least the ushers and janitors could have possibly helped the players' performance by making sure they were playing in a nice, clean arena. You can make that argument. But we can't even claim that. We can't claim that. These promises are God's promises that are made sure in Jesus Christ that are now ours to access and ours to know they're guaranteed. We still benefit from what Christ has done. So the question is, Christian, do you believe this? Do we believe this? Do we believe that the promise or the answer to God's promises is always yes? Will God forgive me? Well, the answer is yes, because Jesus died for those sins. Will God accept me? Yes, because Jesus lived a perfect life for me. We're not just accepted by Jesus' death, we're accepted by how He lived for us. Will God work all things, even my sickness, even my sufferings, my hardships for my good? Yes, because we are called and made to love God in Jesus. Dear friends, as Pastor quoted from John Piper last week, let us make war with our unbelief by believing this promise of God, that all of His promises find their yes in Jesus. This is such an immense truth. And because of its immensity, it can be a little hard to know how to respond. So how do we respond? Well, Paul gives us a hint. He gives us a real clear way to respond. This is the second part of the verse. Our simple yet profound response. And that response is, amen. Look at verse 20 again. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. What's our response? Well, it's to say amen. Now, we're used to hearing this word at the end of our prayers. We've already said it multiple times today. But have you ever thought about what it means? It was a word used in the Hebrew to communicate one's strong affirmation of something. And it wasn't translated when it came into other languages. They just left it how it sounded in the original Hebrew. So we kind of miss out on what it means. But what it means is that I agree with that statement, or I affirm it. Really, it's a strong affirmation, something like, I strongly believe this to be true. Most simply, John Piper says, amen means a very earnest yes in the context of addressing God. God's people said amen, and what they meant was, I believe this. Yes, it is true. This is what we mean when people will spontaneously say, and I'm kind of glad you haven't so far, this kind of makes my point, spontaneously say in the middle of a sermon, amen. Why do we do that? You're saying, all right, that's true. It's not just something to say because you need to be a part of the service. No, it's I believe this to be true. So why do we say amen at the end of our prayers? Because we are affirming that what we are trusting God for, the promises of God should be a big part of our prayers. We're affirming that what we're trusting God for in our prayers is true, that it's going to happen. John Piper again, amen is an exclamation point of hope after a prayer for help. So what Paul is saying here is that our proper response to the truth that Jesus is the yes of God is to believe it, to say without any reservation, yes, this is true. Our amen is our confident yes to the absolute yes of God in Jesus. Amen is not just a word to signal you can open your eyes now. Amen is a belief. It's a statement. It's really a way of living that says this is true and I'm banking everything on it. But notice what it results in. Paul says it results in the glory of God through us. Through him, through Jesus, we communicate with God through a relationship with Jesus, just like we get the promises of God through Jesus. Through Jesus is our amen to the glory of God. When we believe and we resolve and even say, yes, these promises are true, we're giving God glory. We're showing off that he is trustworthy. We're showing off that he is reliable. We're showing off that he's worthy of being followed. He is. So how do we respond to this massive truth? By saying amen. By believing. Thanks, Terry. By believing it. Not just saying it, though. We have to live an amen. Our lives in their entirety should be amens. I believe this promise to God. So how can God's promises all be true for us? Finite, fallen, frail humans. People who make promises, but we know we don't keep all of them. So how can God's promises be true for people like us? Because they are always and forever yes in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus himself is our access and guarantee to God's great and reliable promises. God doesn't keep his promises to us because of our perfection, but because of Jesus' perfection. Why would God do this? Because he loves us. Why would God do this? Because it gives him great glory as it shows off his mercy, not only to give us promises, but to ensure that they're ours by having someone else earn them for us. So what's our proper response? Amen. To strongly agree with this, to believe it. So what does it look like? Well, we could spend days, really weeks, no, eternity, looking at how Jesus is the yes to every promise that God has ever made. But let's apply this text, this idea, to three promises. Here's one. the promise of forgiveness. How do we know that God will really forgive us of our sins? That's a huge question. Look to Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. How do we have forgiveness? In Jesus. The answer to, will I be forgiven of my sins, is yes from God. Because we are given forgiveness in Jesus. Number two, the promise of eternal life. How do we know that God will really give us eternal life when we reach the end of this life? That's a question we must know the answer to, by the way. Look at John 10, 27 to 28. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Jesus was speaking to Martha, but that question is to us too. Do we believe this? God's answer to the question, will God give me eternal life, is yes, because Jesus is that life. He is our life for us. Here's a third promise. The promise of all things, period. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How do we know that this promise that we rely on every day, that we say to people who are suffering greatly, that we encourage ourselves with in everything in life, how do we know that this promise has an answer of yes to it? Well, it's because God is going to do this for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. But how are we called? Romans 1, 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. We are called to God in Jesus. So how do we know that God's going to do all things, that he's going to keep this massive promise? Because we are in Jesus. You see how all these things come together? How every promise truly has the answer of yes? Because of Jesus, God will work all things, period, out for our good because his answer is yes through Jesus. There are not any promises of God that do not find their answer in Christ. So what's our response to that? Really, there's two. To say, amen, I believe this. I strongly affirm to the glory of God that this is true for me. This doesn't mean that we know how it all is going to work out. Doesn't mean that we have it all figured out. But it does mean that we're trusting that God's answer will be yes. Second way to respond is to doubt it. But remember, the answer to God's promises is not dependent on your performance, but on Jesus. So in the weakness and frailty of your human nature, throw yourself on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the yes of God's promises. So this morning, let me encourage you, believe in Jesus. If you have not yet believed in Jesus, if you have not said, yes, I want to follow Jesus, let me ask you, why wait? Why wait? Because Jesus is the guarantee, the access to these promises of God. He's the yes of God. You can also read your Bibles this week with a very specific intent to look for the promises of God, and then, as an exercise of faith and to encourage your heart, look for how Jesus is the yes to that promise. We just did that with three, but we could have kept going. I truly think we could spend all of eternity thinking through that. Spend some time this week looking for a promise of God and saying, okay, how is Jesus the yes here? Finally, mean your amen. When you say that word, let's actually mean it when we say it. Let's actually mean, yes, I believe what that person just prayed is true. Yes, I believe that statement in that sermon or that statement that person made is true. I believe that God's answer to that promise is yes. And we get a chance to do that right now. Yes, when I pray, we'll get a chance to say amen. But really, that's the spirit that should carry us into our singing. So we're going to respond now with two songs of response. And the first of those is going to be Great is Thy Faithfulness. What a song to sing after thinking about how God has been faithful not only to give his promises, but to help us make sure they're going to happen. God's faithfulness is great. And so when we sing that song, let's sing it from our hearts. Let's mean what we're saying when we say, great is God's faithfulness. That's our amen to the glory of God. For some of you, you need to grab that response card. That's that little white piece of paper hiding behind the Resurrection Sunday invite cards. You can grab that out, and we'll take just a moment. Stay seated for the first part of the song. Grace will have a stand when it's time. And write down what your response is, what promise of God you want to believe God for this week, what promise you know that Jesus has said yes to, and we will pray for you in those. So respond, and let's respond knowing that God has said yes to us, to every promise in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, we rejoice to know that your answer to every promise is yes. It's yes. That's so humbling to us because we know that we don't keep promises like that. We make promises to people and often they're contingent or dependent on something. We'll do this if this person does that. I'll forgive them if they forgive me, or I'll forgive them if they do something different. Or I'll befriend them once they figure that out. Well, Lord, we have all kinds of promises, but our promises are not like yours. So God, I pray that in this moment, you will give us a sure confidence, not in ourselves to hold on to your promise, but that your son Jesus is the yes to those promises. Lord, be with us as we say amen to your glory, believing that Jesus is yes. In Jesus' name, amen.